Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. We have a very interesting discussion today, and for our discussion, we have invited two very special guests. We have Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Muzaffar on the program. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you.
It's excellent to have you two sheikhs here, our esteemed scholars of Islam. So we have a really interesting subject which we want to talk about on the program, and this deals with freedom of speech. Now, I'm sure most of our listeners know, but there was this recent case about Charlie Hebdo and this issue about the reprinting of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam cartoons. The cartoons, unfortunately, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen, but it has a picture that is supposed to be the Holy Prophet Muhammad with a bomb inside of his turban. And this was actually a reprinting of this cartoon. What ends up happening is that the French president, Mr. Macron, he comes out and he says that this cartoon, which is printed, is because of a freedom of speech. And he says that, well, you know, I can't really condemn this republishing of this cartoon because it is freedom of speech. And so this is a little bit of a background. Another one of the things that Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says in this talk of his regarding, right, these Charlie Hebdo cartoons was that this enmity, this republishing of the cartoon is due to an enmity against Islam. Right, mm-hmm. He says that these Western powers or these Western organizations, they have an enmity against Islam. This is why, apart from the reason that Sheikh Ali brought up, that this enmity is the reason why they keep on doing this blasphemous and hurtful things. I mean, do you think that this is even true? I mean, really, does the West not like Islam?
Okay, so these two things go hand in hand.
Yes.
We are, like, it is becoming undeniable. In fact, it is undeniable that it is an enemy of Islam. The Western world, collectively, particularly America and particularly the UK, they are the enemies of Islam itself. Not even a particular nation. No, of Islam itself. You see, throughout humanity, there's different types of people. There's some who understand politics more, usually the dads of society, right? They're reading the news.
Right.
Then there are those who are, you know, they're more emotional, right? The mums of society, so to speak, right? They react more when, you know, a figure like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ahlul Bayt, are attacked.
Right.
They react to that. Whereas the dads, you know, they're reading the news, they understand the politics of it, right? Either way, whichever way you chime, it is undeniable that this entity is an enemy of Islam and Muslims, okay? Mm-hmm. Because they did it simultaneously. They attacked the holy kind of the sanctities of Islam, right? They ridiculed us, they mocked us, right, through those cartoons. And then they politically made a maneuver to side with the villainous, cancerous entity of Israel, right, which is occupying the second holiest masjid in the world.
Yes.
The first Qibla of the Muslims. I don't know how much obvious we could really make it. I mean, I think Allah is doing atmam al-hujjah, which is basically to make it absolutely clear so that on the Day of Judgment, nobody can say, oh, I didn't know. No, it's very clear. France, Macron, he's banned the hijab. He's constantly making ludicrous statements against Islam and Muslims. And Trump is Trump. I mean, it's just obvious with him. All the Western leaders are like that, right? Indirectly or directly, they are attacking Islam through the media and through their policies.
And there's a reason for that, right? And the reason is that Islam is the only, and the real Islam I'm talking about, is the only obstruction and is the only barrier for them to be able to dominate the world that they dream to do.
One last point. I want to point out that this isn't new. Okay, this has happened before. The same time that France is making these cartoons, you had another Western country burning the Quran, right? And then they were making that into a big deal as well. This happened back in the day. Do you remember the guy with the animal beard in America? He was burning the Quran, that pastor?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Back in 2006, Imam Khamenei, everybody was looking in that direction. What was everybody talking about? He's burning the Quran. That's it. Yeah. What was the leader saying back then? He was saying that it's the Zionists. Uh-huh. They are, you know, collaborating. They're fomenting plans to besiege the Muslim world. Nobody paid it attention in 2006. Yeah. But he's been warning us since then.
Sheikh Ali, we were going to talk about this outside the umbrella. What things lie outside this umbrella of Taghut, which was just eloquently described by Sheikh Muzaffar. If you could go ahead and please add your thoughts.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, as like you said, very beautifully explained by Sheikh Muzaffar here, when we look at this perception of freedom of speech, it is pretty prevalent in the Islamic societies and even the non-Muslim societies. They look up to that value and they cherish that value that, you know, we have freedom of speech. But really, if you inspect a little deeply, you will see that it's not freedom of speech. It is the perception of the freedom of speech. Mm. Now, when we say that perception, yes, it is real, that it's something that you can exercise. Like, you know, we said, you can challenge whether there is a God or there is not a God. And then you can also bring up the question, why can there be no two gods? Why do we have to have only one God? Then you can also talk about, you know, the prophethood, you know, what's the point of having prophets? And then, unfortunately, Western society and Western civilization has gotten to a point where they have associated evils to the prophets of Allah. Like,
right,
for instance,
right,
there are movies made about Prophet Jesus, Prophet Moses, yeah, right? And there are things that we do not consider to be at par with the reputation and with the dignity and with the holiness of the prophets of Allah. But all of that falls within the confines of that perceived freedom. Mm. Now, what are the things that you are not allowed to exercise? And if you do, you have a price to pay.
Right.
Well, in today's time and age, let's take a few examples, right? In today's time and age, if you look at people who we brought up previously too, the Snowden, right, who had to flee because of what he did. You know, he was a whistleblower who worked at NSA and previously CIA trained officer he was. Mm-hmm. When he realized and understood what the system, this system of Taghut that was explained previously, is doing,
right,
he had to pay the price for it. His citizenship was revoked and he had to flee the United States of America, for instance, right?
Yeah. By the way, I just want to add a point there. A lot of his concerns were about the right to privacy of the American people and people of Europe as
because people were being spied upon, right? They were being looked into their lives without their consent.
Yeah.
So he was like, you know, this is immoral.
So right? What he was doing is actually in the interests of the people themselves.
Correct.
But he was still, yeah.
Correct. So, you know, this is something that falls out of the that whole umbrella of perceived freedom of speech.
Right.
Then you look at people like... So when you look at people like Norman Finkelstein from a U.S. professor, he used to teach at the, I believe, University of Chicago or one of the universities in Chicago. He's an anti-Zionist Jew, right? His parents are a Holocaust survivor, right?
Mm-hmm. So interesting.
Now, you know, you look at him speaking up against the Zionist regime of Israel.
Really?
And he has to pay the price. What is the price? His career, complete career, was fried and toasted. He was just, you know, kicked out of the university, not been able to lecture at any other university. And his academic career, he's a professor, he's a doctor, right?
Right.
He had to pay the price for it. Then you look at, you know, this sister in UK, Kate.
Dr. Kate Godfrey-Fawcett.
Right. So she did a research on LGBT against the evils of LGBT and this growing culture in the West. And she's a UK citizen, born and raised in UK. She's white, right? As white as you can get. But when it comes to her exposing the LGBT agenda that is being implemented and exercised in the UK as we speak, she had to pay the price.
And
What was the price she paid?
Oh, she was her career was completely destroyed. Her means of livelihood was taken away from
and
her.
She was
her credentials were taken away.
Yes.
And I just want this to be on record as well. She didn't give her own opinion. She just took what was available of the information of what they're going to be presenting and gave it to people.
So this takes us to this next level, that as soon as you and your research and your efforts, they become fruitful and they become influential in order to affect the society, they come after you.
Yeah.
You don't have that right of exercising freedom of speech anymore. Yeah. But if you're saying whatever you want to, living in the West, you're allowed to say that.
Yeah.
Right?
And by the way,
you mobilize people.
Yeah, I just want to make this clear as well. See, the examples of Julian Assange and Ed Snowden, who were all victimized by those systems, people might say, oh, well, they were political. They did something politically. They revealed, for example, the plans of the CIA and, you know, they posed a military threat for the country, etc., right? What about somebody like Dr. Kate Gordon-Forsett or somebody like Norman Finkelstein? They didn't reveal anything like that.
It's again a long discussion. Yeah. This LGBT is a political agenda. People think it's not political in nature. It is a political agenda. There is politics behind it. And the politics is to make a force, make a generation that stands up against the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
It's, again, that same religion and politics being one.
Yeah.
We cannot segregate the two, right? Now, we have too many examples like that. You know, Malcolm Chavez, he was killed in Mexico. Why? Because he was being influential against the United States of America, its government and its cohorts, right?
I'd say that he was potentially very, very powerful because he was the grandson of Shahid Malcolm X.
Malcolm X, right. So they could see through, you know, they were seeing that his, and incidentally, you know, we were together at Hajj, one of these Hajj, you know, 10, 15 years, 12 years ago that I went to. Allah blessed me with that opportunity. We were in that same caravan. Right. And I had an opportunity to talk to this guy. Very decent guy, deep guy. He was looking for truth and he was exposing the truth as he found it.
Right.
He was killed mercilessly in Mexico at the hands of who? We know who.
Yeah.
It's FBI and CIA, a joint venture. Right. Why was he killed? Because he was waking people up.
Right.
Right. And he was being influential, especially in the African-American community and the black community, right? So, you know, there's so many of these examples that we can keep going and talking about. All of these things. You ask a question about Holocaust in Europe. You challenge the authenticity or, you know, you just want to do academic research on the topic of Holocaust. Look at the repercussions of people who had gone down that route.
Yeah.
You know, by the way, I never thought much of this whole idea of Holocaust denial. Have you ever looked into it a little bit? It's quite scary. The whole idea of 6 million Jews, 6 million Jews, this phrase, 6 million Jews, it appeared way before even World War II. Did you know this?
No.
In newspapers like the New York Times and New York Post and stuff.
It's a victim
card. They mentioned it already. Before Hitler was born, how could they have done that?
Yeah.
Right?
It's a theory that they came up with. It was something that they planned for to be able to, at a very surface level, at a minimum level, to play a card of being a victim. Right? And as a result of that, they wanted to get the sympathies of the rest of the world so they could establish the Zionist regime in the heart of the Islamic lands and take over Palestine.
Right. Dear Sheikhs, Shuyukh, we have run out of time on today's program. Very interesting discussion. Islam, the only obstruction to Satan's domination of the world. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Viewpoints. If interested, please visit our website at www.parstoday.com/en. Call of Islam page. And also don't forget to visit our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. From Sheikh Muzaffar and Sheikh Ali and everyone in the studio, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature. It's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.